Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, June 26th, 2016. I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert, and we are so glad you've chosen to join us. It's the last Sunday of June.
Mm-hmm.
And it's been a hot June.
Yeah.
And it was busting out all over. What are you going to say? But many of you have gone on vacation for mm-hmm. The school's out, and it's a long summer ahead. And if you haven't already made plans to stream the Colorado Conference in July,
yeah.
You don't have too much longer to make that decision, because I assume that there's a maximum number that they can stream at one time.
Based on the bandwidth, I would assume so, but yeah. I don't know what that is.
Well,
but I know that Bob and Gary at Prophecy Watchers are still talking it up. So in fact, WorldNet Daily, WND.com, just published an article yesterday, Saturday, about the conference.
And they talked about you.
I was,
because you're the coolest dude on television. They didn't mention the beard. I was surprised that they didn't mention the beard. But, Joe Farah, he's got a lot going on. So
And it is the question that's dividing the nation. In fact, it's Brexit, it was beards it. Should Derek shave it off, let it grow back? We're just not sure.
And should it be the goatee that he's chosen to do now?
Yeah. Well, it's a compromise beard.
I know.
So,
surprised we haven't gotten emails. Yeah, I see you're growing it back, but clearly it's a compromise beard. Your wife said exactly. You couldn't grow the whole thing back. God, yeah.
Well, it's
summer's
it's fun.
The
ladies in the office enjoy getting those phone calls. So. But yeah, that was a surprise seeing that they actually incorporated part of the title of my talk into the headline at WND.
Well, yeah, it's a great title.
Well,
you wrote half of it. I wrote half of it, mm-hmm. but your part of it, I think, is more descriptive than mine. And makes for a better title.
Well, it does.
Far as grabbing readers.
Alliteration.
Yes, I know.
Yeah.
You're really good. I'm looking forward to seeing that.
Well, I'm looking forward to seeing yours. So
I'm looking forward to writing mine.
I have been working on
mine. At least yours is pretty much done.
Well, I'm about halfway there. But I think I finally figured out what I've got to do and do it the right way. It's been a while since I've done one of these. But before I was able, when we were working on the last conferences that we attended in 2014, I had it in my head pretty much and was able to just go direct to PowerPoint.
Mm-hmm.
Tried that with this one. And, I'm like, Inigo Montoya, it's too much. Let me sum up. So I'm on my third try at this now. This is revision 3 at starting from the beginning and working through. But, I was trying to do it directly as a presentation, and, I was proving that my dad was right when he said, if you ask Derek for the time, he tells you how to build a watch. Except I was starting back with the sundial and going from there. Let me give you the history of timekeeping before I tell you how to build a watch. And
first, were the dinosaurs.
God created the heavens and the earth. And we've only got 45 minutes. So I was looking at my presentation the other day, and I use a program for the Mac called Omni Outliner, and I use that for the daily news updates. So now I've got it to where I can tell how many pages of text it takes me to fill 15 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
If I get to like 7 or 8 pages, I've got about 15 minutes worth of content right there.
Oh, yeah.
Which means I've got maybe I can do 25 pages of this outline
mm-hmm.
for the talk.
Well, there's an old screenwriting rule that 2 minutes per page.
Yeah. But this outliner page, like I said, doing this every day, I figured out, if I get 7 or 8 pages, then I have to stop, because that otherwise I'm going to run way, way longer mm-hmm. than I want to go. Well, anyway, I was only about a third of the way into the talk, and I was up to 27 pages of outlines.
You only have 45 minutes, honey.
I know. So I'd already gotten to my 45 minutes and then some, and I still hadn't, I'd only covered 2 of the 7 mountains I want to talk about.
You don't want to go over, because Bob Ulrich has a big hook this year that he's just going to pull you right off.
It's the big red button that shuts everything off. He bought it from Google. It shuts down the entire internet. This is the only way we can kill the presentation, but we got to take down the entire grid.
Does it contain the virus that Harold Finch used?
Yeah, it cuts off everything. So anyway.
We're blathering a lot, and we apologize for that. We don't do PID radio anymore, and because of that, we tend to blather at the beginning of this. But if our schedules permit, Derek and I hope to record a PID radio today.
Mm-hmm.
if we can.
Yeah.
And our schedules tend to sort of go in.
Right. Yeah.
But there's lots to talk about. We have never announced that we're officially shutting down PID Radio.
Right.
It's been on an extended hiatus.
Yeah.
It's been on vacation.
A lot of what we've been doing is showing up in Sci Friday
yeah.
for Skywatch TV. And by the way, we've had a few emails from people about thinking that we had subscribed them, unsubscribed them from the YouTube channel. And what's happened is that Sci-Friday and Into the Multiverse and also Skywatch Women now have their own YouTube channels. So if you were subscribing, if you do subscribe to the Skywatch TV YouTube channel, and you've been wondering where the notices of Sci-Friday are,
mm-hmm.
or Into the Multiverse or Skywatch Women, you need to go to youtube.com/Sci-Friday, Sci-Friday, to subscribe again, because now it's got its own separate channel.
Yes. And you can also find all of the channels that are related to Skywatch TV at the Skywatch TV channel. Just mm-hmm. when you go to their channel, look for, at the top, you'll see playlists. You'll also see channels.
Right, right. And so click those links and then subscribe to them separately, and that will get you back to where,
yeah.
you know,
so we
you're
apologize
getting the weekly
for
updates.
That. Growing
yeah.
pains.
Yep.
We're
yep.
trying to figure out how to build that watch. You're
yeah.
going to
describe. Oh, and by the way, speaking of YouTube channels, I've now got set up a YouTube channel for View from the Bunker.
Mm-hmm.
It's under my name, so it's youtube.com/Derek Gilbert.
And we want to send a shout out to Jake
yes.
for helping with that.
Jake Rakotsky from Seek 4 Truth. That's seek4truth.tk. TK. He has been a great help in putting together a video template for View from the Bunker. So all of the interviews going forward will also be on YouTube, and we'll start incorporating video going forward. I've got one with video that I need to finish editing, and that need to grab it back off the machine that we let Josh take. Josh! With Brian Godawa from some time back. But all of those interviews we're slowly going through, and we're going to video eyes all of the old interviews and put those up as well. So subscribe at Derek Gilbert, youtube.com/Derek Gilbert. And also the audio novel, the audio book version of The God Conspiracy. Jake has put those to video as well. And those I will start spinning out as a serial, basically.
Mm-hmm.
It's been like 9 years since it went up on podiobooks.com, but this, you know, has a little video interest to it, so you'll be able to get those over the next 6 months or so. I'll announce the date when we launch it, probably a couple of weeks down the road yet. Haven't decided yet.
It may be after we get back from Colorado.
That would probably
We're
make most
busy
sense.
Now and then.
Yeah. But anyway, that's coming as well. And that will also be at youtube.com/Derek Gilbert.
Yep.
So, well, today we got to pick up with the stuff we didn't get to last week because we got
because we blathered so much at the beginning of that.
A lot of prophecy talk last week.
Yes. It was really good. And then this week's another good one. So.
Yeah. Yeah. We get into the final days of Jesus' life here. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which has preserved for us the humanity of Jesus. We know he was fully God and fully man and had to be in order for his sacrifice to be effective for our salvation. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to appreciate the magnitude of your sacrifice for us as we read the accounts of the final days of Jesus' life on earth in human form. We pray for wisdom to fully understand, and Lord, the strength as we go forward from here to live according to your will and your word. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last week, because we didn't get to Matthew 26 or Mark 14, and I failed to live up to my promise of updating our schedule, if you're not understanding, that's why we're going to Matthew 26 instead of what we had on the schedule,
instead
which is Luke 14. But we'll pick up as soon as we get through Matthew 26 and Luke 22. Mark 14, yeah. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." Now, interestingly here, they don't blame it only on Judas, which John did in his account, because John called Judas a thief who was stealing from the money bag. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me." And I'll say again, regarding this verse, when I was younger, I thought, well, boy, that's a pretty pessimistic outlook. How cynical.
No, it's actually true.
It's true, because Jesus knows the condition of the human heart. Exactly. Sin, poverty is not a problem of distribution that cannot be solved by government intervention and taking from everybody and then distributing to everybody. The problem is the human heart, because there will always be those who exploit others. Verse 12, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial," which you pointed out last week. "Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Can you imagine having God say something like that to be recorded for the ages?
To be a woman who brings in something that is probably worth months and months worth of food.
Yes.
To, well, clearly the Holy Spirit led her to do that.
According to John, it was like 9 months' salary for an average worker. So, I mean, yeah, imagine something like that, bringing in something that, say, worth $30,000 and pouring it on his head.
Yeah.
Verse 14, "Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, which was about a third of a year's wages, but the price of a slave as well. Mm-hmm. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, 'Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, 'Is it I, Lord?' He answered, 'He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born.' Judas, who would betray him, answered, 'Is it I, Rabbi?' He said to him, 'You have said so.' Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant,'" and some manuscripts say blood of the new covenant, "which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" That's a quote from Zechariah 13, verse 7. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And later they hear that from the messengers who greet them at the empty tomb. Mm-hmm. "Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same."
And so would we.
And so would we in their position. Shoes. Right. Very easy for us 2,000 years down the road to say, well, I wouldn't have done, you know, no. They, and that's something else to remember. Yes, Peter denied him, but all of them ran away. Mm-hmm. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane," which means olive oil press. Mm-hmm. "And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.' And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So, leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
Now, when Jesus was praying this, I do not believe that he was afraid to die. I mean, as a human being, he probably had those thoughts, you know, pain, it's going to hurt. But I think that he was not crazy about the idea of being separated from the Father, which is what happens on the cross.
Right, and why he cries out as he does. That's a really good observation.
That was the pain. That was the painful part for him.
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands.
He called him friend. Isn't that interesting?
It is, yeah.
In other words, you're just fulfilling the role that has always been designated for you. And the enemy thinks they're undoing all of my plans. In fact, they're just part of them.
Well, and that's exactly it. And this relates to what we were discussing last week about prophecy. Satan entered into Judas, and we'll see that in the other gospel accounts, and clearly thought that this was how he was going to foil God's plan for redemption. God's prophecies of the Messiah's first coming were obscured enough that even Satan himself didn't get it. Why do we think we understand the prophecies of his return so clearly that we can divide with each other over them?
Amen to that.
Yeah. I'm going to say that when I'm standing up there giving that presentation in Colorado Springs. I don't think, well, it'll be interesting to see what kind of response that gets.
51, I think.
Verse 51, yeah. "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword," and we see in other verses, this is Peter, "and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?"
That's a lot of
angels. That is a lot of angels, yeah.
Well, how many are in a legion?
I think 1,000. What was the size of a Roman legion? Curious to know now. No. A legion was 5,000 men.
Oh, okay.
10 cohorts. Cohort was 1,000. So we're 60, talking
60,000
angels. Yeah. And Satan has got a third of that number. So if it's 60,000, well, let's just say roughly another 20,000 angels. Is that right? Am I doing my math correctly? Well, say 90,000 angels. Satan got a third. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I think.
So that's still pretty good odds. They're still outnumbered 2-1. Gary Stearman wrote an interesting commentary on this sometime back on this incident in the garden where Jesus tells Peter to put away the sword and says, "Look, this has got to happen this way. If it wasn't supposed to happen this way, I could call on this heavenly army, the host, to rescue me from this situation. But this is not." And Gary very astutely pointed out that this right here is a condemnation of dominion theology, dominionism. Jesus doesn't command us to take over the planet. And sadly, there are those who believe that that is a prerequisite for Jesus' return. It's a post-millennial view that we've got to Christianize the world before he comes back.
Yes, just as his first advent, the cross, was essentially a trap that they didn't understand. They fell for it. His second coming is the same thing.
Right.
They're falling for it again.
Yeah, and it's not just dominion theology, and this was something Chris Putnam opened my eyes to when I interviewed him. And by the way, he'll be the interview posted at View from the Bunker tonight. Roman Catholicism, the whole prophecy, and this is why the title of the book is "The Final Roman Emperor, the Islamic Antichrist," and the prophecy of Pseudo-Methodius, which was a 7th century Syrian text, purports to be a prophecy of a great Catholic king or monarch who will come to power and Christianize the world. And there are a lot of Roman Catholics who believe it.
That's the Antichrist. I'm not saying the Antichrist is Catholic. I'm saying that that's what the Antichrist will do.
Exactly.
He will appear to be all things to all people.
Right. He'll be the Mahdi. He'll be the Moshiach to observant Jews and to Roman Catholics and Dominionists. He will be Christ personified or embodied will lead them to victory. But that is Satan's psyop. Yeah, that is the way he's luring people into welcoming the wrong man with open arms. Verse 54, as Jesus points out to Peter, how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so? At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. They didn't get it either. Verse 57, then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. And the high priest stood up and said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.
That's not ambiguous.
No. Jews understood what he was saying there. Son of Man refers back to Daniel chapter 7, one like the Son of Man at the right hand of the Ancient of Days.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus referred to himself this way like 60 times in the Gospel of Matthew.
He is saying, I am the second power in heaven.
Exactly right. Verse 65, the high priest understood it. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before all of them, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you.
Galilean.
Yeah. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly.
Mm. Mark chapter 14. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people. We don't want to make him mad.
Mm-hmm.
And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment would have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.
Hmm. You no wonder it was so expensive. It only grows in the Himalayas, Nepal, China, and India. So this was imported from India.
And they scolded her, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing for me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, What she has done will be told in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought an opportunity to betray him. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, The teacher says, Where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Again, they had to think, wait a minute, is he like psychic or something? Mm-hmm. How's he do this? And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and they were reclining at table and eating, and Jesus said, Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, Is it I? He said to them, It is the one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And it would have been better for that man if he had not been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, Take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it, all of them, Judas too.
Mm-hmm.
And he said to them, This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Because on the cross, he gets vinegar. It's not wine.
Right.
And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he said emphatically, If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said the same.
Hmm.
And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. Every time I read passages like this, I have about 10 different Easter cantatas going through my head.
Yeah, yeah.
And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. Parable of the virgins, folks. Mm-hmm. We're always falling asleep.
Yeah.
And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, Simon, why are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oftentimes we get this phrase related to Jesus. It's actually, he's referring to the disciples when he says
exactly
this.
Right.
And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately,
Mark, yep.
While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out against me as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scripture be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked.
Mm. And there are some who speculate that this was Mark referring to himself.
Yeah,
and we don't
I think
know that,
so too.
Yeah, we don't know that for sure. But,
because Mark was a very young man. Uh-huh. When these things took place.
Yeah. And wound up later as a disciple of Peter, which is mm-hmm. how he heard all these stories. Which is yeah. interesting that Peter's condemnation, Peter's guilt is so prominently displayed in the Gospel of Mark.
Mm-hmm. And they fled, and they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council, the Sanhedrin, mm-hmm. were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree.
Not very good liars, are they?
No. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands.'" Of course, he was referring to himself when he said mm-hmm. that. "Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked, 'Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?'" And of course, I can't recall the address in the Old Testament, but there's scripture that says he will not open his mouth. Mm. He will go like a lamb to the slaughter. Mm-hmm. And that's why he doesn't defend himself. But when asked a direct question, but he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah, mm-hmm. the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am."
Yes.
"And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven."
And again, those who say that Jesus never made claims of his own divinity just are not reading the Bible, or they are lying.
Or just ignoring it. Oh, they've not read it, or mm-hmm. they don't understand it.
Right.
And the high priest tore his garments, he got it, and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and cover his face. Now, that was left out of
Matthew.
Exactly. But that's why they're saying to him, "Prophesy."
Mm-hmm.
And the guards received him with blows.
Yeah.
And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it, and after a little while the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." And he began to invoke, that's even worse.
That's even worse.
He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept.
Mm. And now we go to Luke 22.
And now we come to today's readings.
Yeah. And again, we're seeing the different perspective of the different gospel authors. Luke 22, beginning at verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12.
And that's a very important verse.
Yes.
You don't see it in Matthew or in Mark.
Yeah.
That Satan entered into him, but that is what happened.
Right. And you also see it in the Gospel of John, mm-hmm. and we'll see that again in John chapter 13. But you're right, that is an important point. And the bigger point, which again, I'm only just now beginning to grasp, and why I just think it's so important for us as we study prophecy, which is important, but it's important to remember that we're not going to understand it any more clearly than the disciples who were learning directly from Jesus.
I know.
And they didn't get it.
No.
So, we just, do the best we can to understand and just pray for wisdom. And there are things that'll be revealed to us when God wants it to be revealed. But if we commit too inflexibly to one particular viewpoint,
then we're willingly putting on blinders.
Yes, yes. And possibly committing ourselves to a course of action that is not what God wants.
Yeah.
So now, and the chief priests and the scribes, let me back to verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat of it, that we may eat it." And the other accounts didn't name who the disciples were who went to procure the room, did they?
No.
No. A little different detail here from Luke. Luke, the careful historian.
Mm-hmm.
They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And some verses there say, "Never eat it again."
That is the supper of the Lamb.
Yes, exactly. Which is
marriage supper mm-hmm. of the Lamb.
And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on this table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. And this is interesting that Luke includes this next section here, not in the other Gospels. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." Jesus is about to go to the cross, and he's been telling them, and now they're fighting over who's the most important among his followers.
Yeah.
And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And this is depicted in Revelation, is it not? We'll get to that when we get to the book of Revelation.
Sounds like the Divine Council to me.
It kind of does. Yeah, we're going to be members of the Divine Council.
Ding, 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 ding.
The reference of the week. Verse 31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And the word for you in this verse and in verse 20, the verse that follows, are plural. So Jesus is actually referring to all of the disciples, not just mm-hmm. Simon Peter. "That he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And in Mark, of course, it was crow twice, but still. Mm-hmm. And he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. He said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack. And let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. This scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough.
Which is why Peter had a sword when he's arrested.
Yeah. They took Jesus' statement literally there.
Yes, they did.
We need swords because, are we going to go out and we're going to conquer and kick the Romans out now?
Yes.
And when Jesus' response, it is enough, he was cutting off the conversation. Mm-hmm. He wasn't saying two swords are all you're going to need.
Exactly.
He was saying enough of that kind of talk. You don't get it. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me.
So is that a Cubs pitcher who threw the stone, or is that me? Because if I threw the stone, it'd be about 10 feet.
Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on who's telling the story. Yeah. And there appeared, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And again, this is a detail not in the other Gospels. And being in agony, and neither is this detail, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And there is a condition that is known where the capillaries, under high stress.
Great stress.
Yeah, under great stress, capillaries in the face can burst, and the sweat then mingles with the blood that's released and look like someone is literally sweating blood.
Luke, the physician.
Yes.
And puts Luke, this in.
Right.
Yes.
And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword?
We're ready.
Yeah, we've got our two swords here. And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. That's significant. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter.
Ooh.
Another detail not in the other Gospels. Just imagine, just Jesus just looking at him, just maybe with a raised eyebrow. Or maybe
the way
just,
you used to look at Nicole when she was in the crowd and you were up on the risers practicing in the chorus.
Yeah. Or he may have just looked with pity.
I think he did too. I think it was with pity.
Yeah.
I don't think he was accusing him saying,
no.
Oh, told you so.
No. Because.
Yeah.
Yeah. He had known already what was going to happen. And he also knew that Peter would be remorseful. And can you imagine the shame that Peter must have borne? For the rest of his life, and also the gratitude knowing that he was forgiven.
Mm-hmm. Which is why later on Jesus gives him three opportunities to
yes. Do you love me?
Yes. Yeah.
The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who is it that struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. When day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council. And they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." So they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips." And interesting that Luke uses the phrase "Son of God," whereas Matthew, who was writing to a mostly Jewish audience, mm-hmm. uses the phrase just "Son of Man," yes. which is a reference to Daniel.
That and they, Luke they was writing known. To a Gentile audience.
Yeah, to a Gentile audience. Yes, the difference there between the mm-hmm. Gospels.
Now let's see what John has to say about it. John chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Hmm. This sort of language is very typical of John.
Mm-hmm.
He speaks of love and how the entire world is loved.
A lot.
Many, many
yeah.
times.
We see that in his letters too. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
"During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, mm-hmm. Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist." This is the only time we see what else happened. They right. didn't only eat. He mm-hmm. washed their feet.
Right. And that makes more sense of the verse in Luke that I'm reclining at table with you as a servant.
Yes. And where, yeah, exactly where they're saying, "Hey, who's the greatest? Who do yeah. I get to sit in the big chair?"
Mm-hmm.
Okay. "Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.'" Interesting thing to say, and it's about, this is about being washed clean.
Right.
This is all symbolism here.
Mm-hmm.
Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head."
Hmm.
Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Speaking, of course, about mm-hmm. Judas Iscariot. "For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet.'" Stop fighting, people.
Yeah.
"Be servants mm-hmm. one to another. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled: 'He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me.'
Hmm.
I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, this is John, referring to himself, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. He loves you a lot, John. Would you ask him a question for me?
Yeah, yeah. You just see hand signals behind a table. It's like...
passing notes.
Yeah.
So that disciple, looking back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. You know, I often recommend, if you are a brand new believer, to go to the book of John first. Mm-hmm. Make that your first stop, because he is so clear in his teachings. He is explaining many of the things that were referred to in the other three Gospels, but he makes it clear. You know, it is he whom will dip his hand in at the bowl with me.
Right.
This is really clear. I'm going to hand it to him.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to know it's him.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, I love the way John writes. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. I do not personally believe that Satan is allowed to enter into anyone without God's permission, and probably without the invitation of the human being involved.
Well, exactly right. Greater is he that is in you. Now, the Holy Spirit had not yet been released until Pentecost in the book of Acts.
Exactly, he was
still,
not.
Yeah. But you're right. With Jesus there, he would not have had the power to enter any of the disciples without God's permission.
No, and it was clear that Judas was not a believer, a true believer. He was just hanging around for the money.
Well, that's true. I've also heard some speculation, which is possible, because we know, you know, spoilers, that Judas later in remorse commits suicide. But it is possible, some have speculated, that he was so committed to the vision of a geopolitical Messiah, as today's Jews expecting the Mashiach are, that he wanted to jumpstart things by putting Jesus into a situation where he had to call on 10 or 12 legions of angels.
He was an early member of the Millennium Group.
Yeah, yeah.
Wanted to bring on the final...
We want to immanentize the eschaton.
Yes.
Yeah.
Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, what are you going to do? What you are going to do, do quickly. You know, and if I had been Judas Iscariot, and having been told you're the guy, and then Satan's in there, he's not speaking to Judas, by the way.
Yeah.
He's speaking to Satan.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, the second power in heaven is saying to Satan, the adversary, I know what you're going to do. Go do it. You'd think at that point, Satan would have caught on.
You'd think so.
No.
But it could be that he's blinded by his hatred, or just deliberately blinded by God. I don't know.
Satan is not omniscient.
We don't know. Yeah, yes. That's true, right.
Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night.
And it's possible that because of the detail where John said that he was, you know, leaning up against Jesus, was, you know, asking him privately, who is it? And Jesus may only have answered for John to hear. So the other disciples clearly didn't hear that, or would have known what the significance was of Jesus handing the bread to Judas.
Yes, that's very possible.
Yeah.
You'd think, though, John would have turned to Peter. Okay, I asked him, and this is what he said. Or passed a note back.
Yeah.
When he had gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Interesting thing to say.
Mm-hmm.
If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while am I with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. I'm going to repeat it. Mm-hmm. Love one another.
Sacrificially, yeah.
By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times." Hmm.
John chapter 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And I was always bothered. There's a certain conservative talk show host that loves to use that phrase.
I know.
Like, you know, that's really taking it out of context.
He also says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free." Sorry, but that's Jesus referring to himself.
Exactly. And that's the motto of the CIA. The truth will set you free. Well, that's taking it really out of context. And if you're going to take somebody out of context, taking God out of context is probably not who you want to misquote. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Let me read that again.
This is what the bridegroom does, by the way.
"If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Right. That's the picture of the Jewish bridegroom. Mm-hmm.
They've just had the meal. Mm-hmm. We're officially engaged now, and I'm going away.
"And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me."
Does that mean that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life?
Yes.
Betcha.
Mark that in red, highlight it in yellow, and put a sticky note on that page. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him."
Yep, because you've seen me.
Exactly. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." That's why he did the miracles, to make his case. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Now, this doesn't mean people will literally raise others from the dead necessarily, although God can accomplish those miracles if he so chooses.
Exactly.
But we cannot go to school to learn how to do it. We cannot go to school to learn how to be prophets. We cannot, we cannot call down the supernatural on demand. And there are some who'll take that verse to mean that.
But when those miracles happen, it is for God's reason.
Right.
For his purposes.
Exactly. You can't take a course and learn how to do those things. But we can spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that was, I think, the point of his message here. Mm-hmm. And the reason Jesus came at this particular point in history, I believe, is because at this point in time, for the first time, because the Roman Empire was at its peak of power, you basically had contact with every point on the planet.
And they built a lot of roads.
Yeah.
You could get almost anywhere. And if you spoke at least Greek, you could talk to almost anybody.
Right. And the illustration of this point, that the whole world was pretty much connected at this point, was the presence of nard in Judea in the first century.
Yeah.
Nard that came from the Himalayas.
Yeah.
Not necessarily India, probably came by way of India, but it might have come from the Chinese side.
It could have, yes. Which is very, even today, is difficult to get to.
And there's archaeological evidence from the second century that they knew of Christ there then. Mm-hmm. So the gospel did spread in a hurry.
The Europeans were traveling to China.
Europeans,
even
right. And of course, Britain extended all the way. I mean, the Roman Empire extended all the way to Britain as of the first century. Julius Caesar conquered southern Britain.
Voted to get out, though.
That's true. They did.
They did indeed.
Yeah. The tribes weren't happy about it, no. And they weren't happy about it later either. But yes, there's evidence that the gospel was able to spread as far as China, Britain, and you know, even points beyond in the first century. India believes that the Apostle Thomas is buried in India.
Oh, yes, that's right. They do, don't they?
Yeah. So anyway.
I have my doubts. I had to
show me the tomb. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. We've talked about this before. This does not mean word of faith, that you can speak something and God is obligated to do it for you. He will answer in the way you need, not necessarily the way you want. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. But yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That's why if you pray for wisdom, God will answer and respond in that way. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. And this is kind of the anchor for the whole Bible, as far as I'm concerned. Jesus prophesied these things would happen, and then he made them happen. And because then he validated the accounts of the creation and Moses, and then that validates the Old Testament. That's how it anchors it all for me.
Yeah, me too.
Yeah. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He's meaning Satan here, and this is key that he refers to Satan as ruler of this world. Temporarily, but still. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Now, we're at over an hour now, and...
Well, let's finish this up
I think
up
we
next
can finish
week.
Okay.
Today? Do you want to go ahead and
Well, let's see. How long are 15, 16, and 17? We've got three more chapters to do. We can add
more.
These
let's
to next
those.
Week. Yeah.
And you really will make those changes at Gilbert House.
I will. Yes, I promise.
And if he doesn't,
smack him.
He'll shave his beard.
Okay.
Only half of it. He'll shave off half his beard.
I don't have to like cut off my clothes at the
No.
Okay, good.
Nobody sees that below the news desk anyway.
Don't put that image in people's minds. when it gets warm on days, I'll wear shorts to the office. You know, it's shirt and tie,
and you look cute as a button. You look like you had a little lederhosen on that day. It was so cute. I should have gotten a picture of it.
Well, thankfully, the guys in the warehouse have been very kind and not mentioning that stuff. I walk between my office and the studio. It's a comical sight. Ain't they nice? Oh. So yeah, it is. And that's kind of another reference to the divine council concept. You call the ruler of this world. Paul uses the phrase the God of this world or the God of this age. It's amazing to me now with the divine council concept in mind that we can look at those verses in the Bible that speak of, you know, God in the midst of the gods and God executing judgment on the gods of Egypt and who is like you among the gods, that we don't understand that there are other gods, not in a polytheistic sense, but there are spirit beings who have presented themselves as deities mm-hmm. to other people.
They have indeed. They are denizens of another realm.
The supernatural realm.
Yes.
Yeah. And, you know, the Bible calls them gods, so we shouldn't have a phobia about it. But boy, mm-hmm. I've had some online conversation, some email conversation back and forth with folks who just get really, really almost angry when you start using it. That's heresy. That's
blasphemy. Take that up with God.
Yeah.
Almighty.
Yeah.
That's why I usually put Almighty after the capital G God.
Mm-hmm.
He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Right.
There's a reason why he is the King of Kings.
Exactly.
And Lord of Lords.
Exactly. Because there are others out there who made that claim, but they're not telling the truth.
He is head of the divine council.
Exactly.
In fact, he created everything, and he's the only being who did not require creation.
Because he is the creator. All mm-hmm. others are created
he
beings.
He has always yeah. existed.
Yeah. Well,
Wrap your head around that.
I'm going to address that in my presentation in Colorado Springs, and then I'm going to say, because I guess we can let this out. You know, Mike Heiser will be there. He won't be speaking, but Mike Heiser will be at the conference in Colorado Springs. So I'm just going to tell people, if you want to argue this point about there being other gods, Mike Heiser's sitting over there. He'll be standing outside to take your questions.
He's about 6.5 feet tall. Try taking him down.
Throwing him under the bus, yeah. Close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word and for your sacrifice for us. We cannot imagine the agony that Jesus endured in the hours before the crucifixion, much less the crucifixion itself. Father, we cannot imagine the agony and despair that must have enveloped the disciples upon seeing Jesus being led to the cross. No, being convinced as they were that he was there to establish an earthly kingdom then, and to see that they were wrong. Of course, Jesus, as he described in the readings today, that he was telling them beforehand so that when things came about, they would be joyful, knowing that he was coming back to them and that he was still alive. But there were hours there and days when they did not understand, and they were just enveloped in a black despair, a depression, that perhaps everything that they had thought they knew about the Christ was wrong. Lord, we have the benefit of hindsight, but we pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the emotional trauma, the distress, and the joy that the disciples felt as they endured those 72 hours. And then, Father, we pray that you would give us the strength and the courage that they exhibited in the years following, as they were faithful unto death. Lord, we pray for your helper to guide us, to grant us wisdom, discernment, and to give us strength. We pray for your comfort for those who are struggling, Lord, physically and emotionally, financially, and those who are risking their lives by preaching the gospel and making disciples in lands where doing so is in opposition to the government. Father, we thank you for your blessings, and we pray for your blessing on all those who seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with